Going into the beginning of this year, 2017, I was reevaluating sermons over the past couple of years and trying to decide, are there areas or chapters or themes that had been maybe frequently overlooked and needed to be attended to? And I just sort of happened to be in my Bible reading in Ephesians chapter 6, which is about the armor of God. Everybody knows that. The armor of God is Ephesians chapter 6. And I was just sitting there at the desk early this year wondering, I wonder when's the last time I'd preached any sermons about the armor of God. And I went back a year, and then 2 years, and then 5 years, and then 10 years. And I've been preaching 16 years. I had to go back something like 12 years since the last time I had preached on the elements of the armor of God. And I just sat there and wondered, I wonder why that is. And I'll just confess to you that my biggest sort of maybe rational, maybe irrational fear as a preacher is being boring. Me preaching and you going, oh, well, we knew you were going to say that, and we've heard that 1,000 times, and move along, please. And I just sort of wake up in the middle of the night sweating, thinking about things like that. And for me, I just think for about a decade, the armor of God just kind of fit in that category. I mean, everybody knows it, right? You've read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17 so many times. Many of you probably can memorize the different parts. You know what to shod your feet with, and you know about the helmet and the sword and the whole thing. But I thought, you know, that's the reason I did this self-evaluation. So I'm going to sit down this week, first week of January, and I'm going to look at it afresh and anew and preach one sermon, check that box on the armor of God. Well, by the time I'd finished studying that day, it became 6 sermons. The Lindell Church had to suffer through, I'm not really being facetious there, 6 straight lessons on something that everybody always already knows about. We did it Sunday morning, Sunday night, and I'm going to share a few of them, not all of the content of a few of them tonight, but I'm going to share a few of them with you, leading to the one that we'll be discussing. But you know what I noticed, and I know you'll agree with this, that when there are familiar passages in texts that you really feel like you know, and so you kind of stay away from them because, you know, that those are ones that you know, it doesn't mean you don't know them, but we tend to oversimplify them. We put the armor of God in a little box over here and we say, well, everybody knows that that's about your Bible. You need to read the Bible. How many times have you been told in your life that all 6 elements really mean the same thing? They mean the Word of God. And if you ever need a Bible reading sermon, you ought to go look at that. But other than that, we know what it is. Well, just by a simple examination for a couple of hours early this year, I was reminded that the Word is so much more multidimensional and deep and impressive than some simple idea. And I'm going to show that to you a little bit. Are you in Ephesians chapter 6? Let's look at the armor of God. I want to tell you a little bit about how I introduced those sermons, and I'm going to show a few of them to you. And then I want to settle in on the one tonight that, while I thought it would be the least impressive of the group, is the one of the 6 elements that has continued to have a day in and day out impact on my spiritual walk. I don't know what to bring to you guys in Pentecostal Florida. Pensacola, Florida. I don't know what to bring to you guys to preach except things that are helping me be a better Christian. I wouldn't know what else to bring. So we're going to settle in on that one. But they all kind of started the same way. And I'm talking about Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. Our congregation became very familiar with these 4 verses. Finally, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Now, we've read that before. And the basic ideas that are illuminated there are simply these. Number one, we are each on a mission. You have been set out upon a mission as a soldier of Christ, and that mission is to be strong and stand firm in your faith in the face of every adversary. That's not a church mission. Well, this Pensacola church, it's our mission to stand firm in 2017. We don't have a mission like that. Or the Emerson family. All of us Emersons are going to just stand firm. No, that's your individual Christian mission. And when you do it, the family's strong. And when you do it, the church is strong. But each person wears the armor. We don't wear one collective piece of armor that we lay over the top of this building. You wear that armor. We are each on a mission. And let me tell you, Satan, you cannot see Satan. He's kind of like the wind. You know what we say about the wind? You can't actually see the wind, but you see how it's affecting all these other things. And sometimes in Florida and Texas, the wind can cause a lot of bad things to happen. And maybe the devil's kind of like that. You can't say, well, there he is. But let me just tell you, he is very much active in and around your life. He has made it his sole mission to take soldiers of Christ, Christians, and get us to lay everything down and quit. And can I just tell you, and I've not been to this town before, but I would imagine you know people who have done that, who have just said, I cannot keep fighting and I don't want to keep fighting. Satan is unseen, but he is effective. And that's the idea of verse 12. Look, your struggle is a lot of times against flesh and blood. I mean, you argue with sinful people and you deal with the temptations of your flesh. It is against flesh and blood. But his point is, it's really the devil that is behind it. We need the armor of God. And if we have it, I would really like to restructure what I have put here. It says we need the armor to survive, but I would word that differently. If we have that armor, we will, verse 13, stand firm. There's not a soul in this church who will fail to get to heaven. There's not a soul in this church who will fail to get to heaven if you are wearing the armor of God. It's that good. It's that strong. And it's not just one simple idea. It's a pretty complex set of ideas. So I went into that and I said, all right, guys, we're going to do one per lesson. And we're going to start right here at the beginning. And this is not the one I'm preaching to you tonight. I'm going to give you the 2-minute versions of each one of these. If you're interested, we got the Lindale Church of Christ site and all the sermons are there and blah, 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 advertising. Having girded your loins with truth. All right, so there's this belt that you put on, and it's the first piece that's noted. You see it right there in verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. I like the idea of putting on that belt. Some versions say belt. I like that. It holds everything together. And what you must wear, if you don't wear anything else, you got to have that belt of truth, because that's what holds everything else on. Now, I will go ahead and say this, and I put this in every sermon. It is about the Word of God, so I'm not trying to reprogram what we've always thought about this letter. That definitely is the Word, because this is the only, there are really wise people in the room who might argue otherwise, but that's the only objective truth in the universe. This is the only thing in the entirety of existence that is absolutely, unequivocally, unalterably true. And we'll always be right, even when the wisest people in the world are not. So one of the things we definitely want to do is read the Bible and put on the armor so that we can have truth. But as I started studying that word, and again, we can't get all into this tonight, but you know that word truth is used all over the New Testament as the converse, the opposite of lies and falsehood. You know, your belt needs to be made out of what's right and what's true and not what's a lie. How many people do you know who are religious, active, spiritual, wearing their belt of truth, this is my religion, this is what I believe, this is who I am, and it's entirely not true? There are people like that all over this city. Look, you want to put on the armor of God, it can't just be put on some religious ideology, it's got to be the truth. And so we're back in the Word of God. And then you might note, and we dug into this much more deeply in the sermons, but you might note in verse 14 that this is an Old Testament quote, isn't it? Verse 14, this gird your loins with truth is a quote from Isaiah chapter 11, and I think it is definitely referencing Jesus in that text. Jesus is truth. He is the embodiment of all that will ever be right, and he loves truth. And so if you want to put on that belt, you're going to want to know a whole lot about Jesus. I mean, you're going to want to know everything he ever, ever said. All right, so that was one of our lessons, and we looked at, yes, it's about the Word of God, but it's also about your ideology and your relationship to Jesus. So we came in on Sunday night, we moved a little bit forward, and we talked about the breastplate of righteousness. This is the one that I grew the most in study on, because when you study righteousness, you end up in the book of Romans. And if you're hanging out in the book of Romans, you're going to learn something every time. You're going to see something that you haven't seen before, and the book of Romans is filled with this concept of righteousness. Now, let's just be honest about this. Nothing really changes. This idea of protecting your vital organs. And by the way, when I went into this study in January, I wasn't buying into any of the part about how each piece was significant, like a breastplate mattered and a belt. I kind of believe the opposite of that now. I think that these languages are used on purpose. You cover your vital organs, your very lifeblood with one thing, and that thing is righteousness. And there's no doubt about it. That means the Word of God. I mean, we just said it a minute ago. All righteousness comes from right here, and everything that is righteous is of God and is of the Word. But can I also tell you that it's about right or wrong? It's about putting on things that are right and that are holy. And one of the things you learned in Romans, of course, is that righteousness is a very complex term. The righteousness of God on you, in Romans, is grace. The righteousness of God in you is faith. And the righteousness of God through you is good works. I mean, that's a cool team right there. Grace, faith, and good works. So when we read the Word of God, it's not just about, I need to read about what's right. It's, I need to read about grace, faith, and good works. But yes, ultimately, you got to walk out those doors and make decisions. I mean, you got a bunch of them coming up tomorrow. Nobody's going to ask you if you're ready or not. They're just going to be there. And you're going to have to decide what to do and what not to do, what to say and what not to say. And I think that in some senses, this word just means you got to make the right choice over the wrong choice. And God's grace, faith, and good works helps us be equipped to make that decision. And then once again, it's a quote from the Old Testament, and it's a quote from the book of Isaiah, and it's talking about Jesus. So I was just kind of plugging along, you know, looking a little bit at each one and really drawing out the Word of God deal. And then we got to the one that I think might have been most interesting to the audience, and that is shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's found right there in verse 15. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm reading from the updated New American Standard Version because that's what I heard you guys use. So I changed my entire outline and used it. No, that's what I'll use. This one is the one that needs the most explaining. What does that mean? Shod your feet. Your footwear. You're marching forward. You got to march through all these rocks and weeds and thorns and problems. Well, I think this one's best explained from the bottom up. There is a peace that only the gospel provides that can prepare you to march forward. I don't know. That's the way I ended up. This idea here, first of all, is yes, this is definitely about the Word of God. You shod your feet with the preparation of gospel. I mean, everybody knows gospel means God's Word. But you're going to want to find, it's not just about that. You're going to want to find the good news of the gospel. The peace that comes from the good news that is so overwhelmingly exciting. It's so overwhelmingly passionate. And it's so overwhelmingly beautiful. That when you get out there and there's a sin decision put in front of you that tries to stop you in your tracks, you're going to say, I enjoy the peace of the gospel, and it is so much better than any sin that this world has to offer, and you keep marching forward. And then we made the point, because you probably were thinking about this, that it's about evangelism. In other words, if that peace is so great that it can fill me with so much good news that I'm ready to go anywhere, I maybe need to tell some other people about that. Maybe other people need to know why I make the decisions that I make and why I do what I do. So there were three. There were six sermons. Those were three. Just got you got all caught up. But then I was going into the second Sunday night. You doing the math on that? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And I thought, okay, here we go. I'm in this now. Preachers ever get into a series and you're like, okay, I wish this was over, but I'm right in the middle of it. And if I quit now, they're going to know. But I mean, look, verse 16, taking up the shield of faith, you know? I mean, everybody knows about faith. We preach about faith all the time. Everybody can define and describe faith, and a shield is interesting, but it's a shield. And I don't know, I was kind of like struggling. But I have to tell you, the short, and I promise it will be short. I don't know if it'll be short or not. There's no clock in my back. I've never been to a place without one. I think it's neat. But I think this is going to be short. This short study about that phrase has made such an incredible difference. You know, we talked this morning about living on Mount Zion. There's something that has to come along with that besides just the facts about Zion or the choices I'm supposed to make. There's something bigger going on, and this has helped me tie into that, and I'm excited to take a couple of minutes and share it with you. But firstly, let's read the verse together. You should be right there with me in Ephesians chapter 6. You're looking right there at verse 16. In addition to all the other three things we've talked about, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, this imagery is incredibly valuable and powerful. So you are a child of God, and you are a soldier of faith, and you are wearing armor. You know what kind of armor you got on. You got a breastplate on. You know from the next verse, you got a helmet on. You know that you got your loins covered. You know you got a belt, and you know you have shoes. And you're a soldier, and the adversary is firing arrows at you. Can I just ask you something? Is your breastplate equipped to take an arrow? Maybe for a little while. But if you're walking out there and you're just getting hit with arrow after arrow, and it's hitting your feet and it's hitting your legs and your arms and everything, you know, after a while, no matter how great your armor is, you're going to die. It's going to knock you down and knock you out. Wouldn't it be great to have something out in front of your armor? Wouldn't this be awesome? What an awesome idea. We're going to carry something around with us that is out in front of our armor. It's our, as a point we'll make in a minute, it's our first line of defense. So that instead of having to take all these body shots, and I can do it because I've got righteousness, and I've got the truth, and I have peace. I can do it. Man, it's wearing me out. Sure would be great to have something out in front of all that. So that when those arrows come in, this thing can stop them before they hit me in the chest. That is the value of true faith. Faith goes out in front and protects. And by the way, you guys know what these arrows are, right? Anybody confused about what the arrows are? If the arrows that Satan is firing at you, and I like to say when you get out of bed Monday morning, but let's get real, they fly around on Sundays too. They don't care what day it is. You know what these arrows are that Satan's firing? If you could stop time and walk up and read the side of those arrows, there's little words written on them. You know what words are written on the sides of all those arrows that Satan is firing at you? Hold your place here in Ephesians for just a moment and head over just very quickly to the left to Galatians chapter 5. That list that we call the deeds of the flesh, that's the arrows. Every day in some capacity, no matter what stage of life you're in, the devil is absolutely letting them fly like Legolas from Lord of the Rings, and he is just letting them go. And if you could stop and take a look, you'd see written on the side of those, three of them have sexual references on them. Verse 19, immorality, there's an arrow flying at you. Impurity and sensuality. Here's two more arrows flying in from the other side. Idolatry and sorcery. Then there's this whole package of arrows. Enmity and strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. And then maybe for some of us, because he knows that we're weak in this area, he fires two more at us, drunkenness and carousing. And by the way, there are countless other arrows that if you stopped them on the side, it would just read things like these, of which I forewarn you. So there's just all this variety. Those are the nature, idolatry, immorality, arguing with other people, and a lack of sobriety, and he's firing at them. And look, we're supposed to be strong enough to take it, but I'm not. I am not strong enough to get struck in the body over and over again with these arrows and live. I need something in between the adversary and me. Folks, that thing is faith. Faith is that thing. Let me show you something here. I believe that faith, while it is everything that I've hopefully built it up to be, largely misdefined by a lot of God's people. I think we've been moved a little bit on what we think faith is. Like if I asked you right now, if I got you all excited about faith being the shield, and you said, yeah, I'm buying that, and I asked you what faith is, tell me what this faith is. You know what we would inevitably start doing? We would start defining the doing of things. Well, faith is when you go to church. And faith is when you read your Bible. And faith is when you're baptized into Christ. And faith is when you make the right decision. That is entirely wrong. Faith is not baptism. Faith is not going to church. Faith is not making the right decisions. You're talking about what faith does. That's not what I asked. I didn't ask you to tell me what faith does. I want to know what it is. Folks, faith is belief in the reality of the existence and closeness of God. It's going to do things. Don't worry. You don't have to fire me this early in the week. I'm going to get there. It's going to do things. I got James 2 in my Bible just like you. I know faith without works is dead, but that doesn't mean they're the same thing. They're not the same thing. And I think it's a huge mistake to tell somebody, man, you're really struggling with your faith right now. You're really getting burdened down by arrows. And they say, yeah, I wish I knew what to do about that. And I said, oh, I got a great list of things you need to do about that. You need to go to church more. And you need to do more of this. And you need to do more of that. Wrong. Well, right, but wrong. That person needs to believe more fully in the Lord. Let me show you some things. I put some scholars behind my comments, so that'll maybe go a little bit further. I don't know. I got it off the internet. Not really. I mean, I got it out of a book, but I found it printed on the internet. Listen to this. The word that is used for faith in your verse, Ephesians 6, so that's we're talking about that same one. Now, I know the type's kind of small. Here's what it says. Conviction of the truth of anything. Belief. In the New Testament, of a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included idea of trust and holy fervor born of faith and joined with it. Do you see those words? Conviction, belief, and trust. That's not you doing anything. That's you believing something. Completely and utterly convicted, relating to God. The conviction that God exists. The conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. I don't see you doing anything in that verse. You go bestow this and you go sustain that because that's what faith is. No, that's not what faith is. That's what faith does. What faith is me not being able to go anywhere. Work, school, play, church, a restaurant, to my buddy's house, without completely identifying that God is in the room. He's always in the room. And he is powerful. He can change circumstances. He can modify things. He can prevent and he can allow. He is the great God of heaven. Look at this. Similar idea, same word. Look at this. It is persuasion, moral conviction, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. Constancy in that. Look at the synonyms at the end, the synonyms for it. Assurance, belief, fidelity. Folks, the shield of faith is not made out of the things you're going to do because you're a good Christian. The faith that stops the arrows are the things that God can do because he's God. The things that God can do. Let me show it to you. Look into Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. This is the chapter we go to and we want to talk about faith. Thank you for reading it earlier to get us started. That really helped. Hebrews chapter 11, if you want a raw definition that really matches everything that you see here right out of the text, this is our only source of absolute truth, as we said. You just look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith, what is it? Faith is what? I'm reading from the New American Standard. It is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Is that you doing anything? Faith is me doing 99 good things and God rewarding me. That's not faith. Faith is a perfect attendance record, 2016. That's not faith. That's what faith will do if it can. Faith, verse 1, is I am fully assured with no doubt in my heart that everything that God has promised me will come to pass. I have the absolute conviction beyond anybody's argumentation that everything that I hope to receive in him, I will receive it. For by it men of old gained approval. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 gives you more information. That's why we read through verse 6 earlier. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, and there's some action there, I'll admit that coming to God, we'll talk more about that in a minute, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That's the difference between faith and a demon's belief. You guys know James 2:19. A demon believes that God is, but faith believes that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. And seeking involves actions and works, and you don't have to fire me tonight. But that's not where this starts. We're starting in the wrong place. Let me tell you why I say all that. I just think we're starting in the wrong place. I think we're making these arguments that if you want to do better, you need to do better. I don't think that's right. I think if you want to do better, you need to identify God more clearly. You need to comprehend his presence more fully. You need to read just for the purpose of not figuring out all the things you do wrong. You need to read the Word of God just to learn more about who he is and where he is and what he's done. Let me show you an example. Romans chapter 4, please. Romans 4. I've been doing quite a bit of study in Romans with the young people for a quarter, and now I'm teaching the adult class. I just thought I was tired of not knowing what I was talking about. Romans, I want to know what I'm talking about. So I've been digging into Romans a little bit, and I can just tell you this, that Romans 1 through 3 has one simple point. Everybody sins, so our works aren't going to get us very far. Everybody sins in the world, in the spiritual world, you name it, everybody sins. So in Romans 4, what we're going to need, and you've heard this your whole life, is faith. Faith is what we need. And more specifically in Romans 4, whose faith do you need? Do you remember that from Romans 4? You need Abraham's faith. I would argue, if you have the faith of Abraham, you're going to heaven. I don't care, the rest of the situation is settled. If you have Abraham faith, you're going to heaven. And Abraham did do some pretty wonderful things, but I want to read a few verses. In Romans chapter 4 and in verse 5, "But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justified the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Now, what I'm going to do for you is read verses 16 through 22. And when I read 16 through 22 in a minute, don't get ahead of me, hang on just a second, you're going to learn all about Abraham's faith. But I've tried this before. This is a sermon. I won't actually do this. I'm standing up here and have a coat on. But communication is blocked. But I've asked a group of people, tell me about the faith of Abraham. So I want you to imagine that I ask you that right now. Tell me about the faith of Abraham. Oh, I can tell you about the faith of Abraham. Abraham left his country and traveled in tents his whole life. I can tell you about the faith of Abraham. Abraham took 318 guys, extra credit for knowing the number, and went and saved Lot from all those kings. I can tell you about the faith of Abraham. Abraham offered his son of promise, well, I'll tell you two things. He sent away Ishmael because God said to. And then he offered his son of promise, Isaac, on the altar out of love for God. All of those answers are powerful, textual, and wrong. You didn't tell me what the faith of Abraham is. You told me what the faith of Abraham did. You told me about what he was able to do with that faith, how it affected his life, the changes that it made on his choices. You're telling me about the outgrowth of faith. That's not what I ask about. I want to know about faith. Now, let me show this to you. In verses 16 through 22, I want you to count the things that he believed. And then I want you to count the things that he did. Let me show you what I'm talking about. If you don't count, that's fine. Verse 16. "For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to all who are of the faith of Abraham." All right, now watch this. "As it is written, 'A father of many nations have I made you,' in the presence of him who believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist, in hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, 'So shall your descendants be.' Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead," verse 19, "since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God." I think there was some action there. I'll give you action on that part, giving glory to God. "And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform, and that was reckoned as righteousness." Folks, that chapter is not about the things that Abraham did. It didn't say he left his country. It didn't say he saved Lot. It didn't say he offered Isaac. It said he believed. Hope against hope, he fully comprehended, or maybe didn't comprehend, but appreciated that God has the power to raise from the dead. And God is the one who is overseeing me. Now, did that end up doing things? Yes, it ended up doing all the things you would have listed earlier. But that's not where this begins. This is about belief in God. Now, James 2, no doubt about it, we'll go there. James chapter 2, let's go ahead and make this point. There will definitely be works that come out of faith. But that doesn't mean they're the same thing. There will be things that come out of that. And in fact, that's how you prove your faith, right? You prove that you absolutely believe in God by doing the things that God has said. No question about that. And that's what Abraham did. Look in James 2, verse 17. "Even so, faith, belief, conviction, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I will show you my faith by my works.'" And then he talks about who? Abraham. Abraham demonstrated his conviction of the glory of God by doing the things that are right. So, let me get to the next point. I just closed my Bible like I'm done. I'm not done. I just think that we're getting in a bit of a sticky situation where we expect people to work through their weakness when they're not ready to work through their weakness. You can give them 10 things to do, they won't do any of them. Or not for long. I mean, you've been there. The problem is the reality of God is a fractured picture in their hearts. The presence of God in the room is something they haven't thought about in weeks. The concept that they stand upon a mountain wherein the glory of God comes flowing down from it as the greater reality than even what's physically in front of them has not influenced their thinking in a while now. And yet you tell them, you need to do better at church and do better in your choices. We're getting the old Texas term, cart before the horse. You know what my first line of defense is? My belief in God. And that's the second thing that I want you to note here. Go back with me. We saw this first thing. This is about belief in the Lord and then the actions of faith. Ephesians 2, you're saved by faith, but you're created for good works. No doubt about the good works. It's about belief. And then something really great happens. This is where I want to get really practical with you near the end of this lesson. Number two, this becomes an amazingly helpful primary defense. I want you to open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 5. You saw it just a few minutes ago, no doubt about it. These arrows are flying around. And I'm sure everybody here has heard the term fighting fire with fire, offense with offense. You see that in sports a lot. You go on offense, I'll go on more offense. And I think that in terms of spiritual warfare, that means that the devil's going to be on offense in your life. He's firing these arrows. We've been talking about them. And I'll show you a few of them again. Verse 19, immorality. Verse 20, idolatry and anger outbursts and drunkenness. Verse 21, and he's firing all these arrows. And I have often taught that the best way to fight these arrows is with your own arrows. You're going to fire at me, I'll fire back at you. So when he's firing these at you, you've got 9 arrows in your quiver. You know what your 9 arrows are? Okay, let me change the nomenclature. They're actually fruit that turn into arrows when you need them to. Okay, it's actually one fruit divided into 9. You get it anyway. Look out. Verse 22, it's the fruit of the Spirit. So I'm going to fight, and I've taught this in many lessons before. Look, you fight his fire, his offense, with your own offense. If he's coming at you with immorality, verse 23, you come back at him with self-control. If he's coming at you with outbursts of anger, you come back at him with gentleness or kindness. You guys see that? It's a really neat list to make. I suggest that you make it. It's helpful. He comes at you over here, you draw a line and go, today I'm going to use that one, and I'm going to stop that one. It works, but it is very exhausting. It's exhausting to live the Christian life and go, here we go again. Immorality, pornography. Again, I guess I got to go pull out my self-control weapon, sharpen it up and fight back. Anger, I'm yelling at my wife again. I guess I got to go read about kindness again and figure that thing out. Look, it's a good idea, but it will wear you clean out. It's like taking body shots going, man, I don't even know how to do this. Let me tell you something awesome. When you spend more time every day investing in your belief in God, your acknowledgement of his presence, your reliance on his abilities, here tomorrow night, or tonight, why not tonight, about 10 o'clock, here comes that pornography arrow. It's coming at you. It comes at you every night about 10, 10:30. Everybody's in bed. It's coming flying right at you. And are you even going to be able to reach back and get that self-control by the time? How many of you know by the time you reach back and get it, boom, that arrow's hit you and you're off in it again? Not tonight. Tonight, before you could even get your hands on a self-control arrow, the pornography arrow will stop right in front of you and fall to the ground. And you didn't even do it. God did it. Because I was living tonight with this expectation that God is with me. He's standing right here. I am a little crazy at times. I do see Jesus. I don't know what he looks like. I create, projections of him sitting in the passenger seat in the car or sitting on a throne up here on this side when we're singing. He is here. He is always here. The Lord is near, Philippians 4. I will be with you always, even to the ends of the age, Matthew 28. God is powerful. God is protecting, 1 John 5. I am protected from the evil one by the hands of the King of Kings. And I'll just tell you that those arrows that you used to have to fight off for your life will fall dormant right in front of you simply by your humble acknowledgement of the presence and the majesty of God. It's awesome. Galatians 2. Galatians 2, I'm using a couple of Galatians passages really quickly because it precedes the battle. You know, the battle in Galatians 5 about flesh and spirit and which one are you going to choose? And I just got a little bit tired of not knowing which one I was going to choose. It just depends on how quick my reflexes were. But in Galatians 2, Paul approached it differently. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he said, look, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's my life now. And I think that's what's missing among a lot of Christians. That's my life now. No matter where I go or who I'm with, I am a person who has given over my life to trust that Jesus is the Son of God. He loves me. He sacrificed his life for me. He is here with me, and he will get me home. That's me now. That's who I am. And that creates this shield of awesome protection that extinguishes the arrows of the evil one. Even before your strength had to be put on display, because we both know we don't have a lot of that. But God does. One more thing. Can I give you one more thing? You guys have been really patient tonight. Thank you for that. I have no clue what time it is. You still have to circle back to this, don't you? Remember I told you how we kind of stay away from the armor of God because we know that the armor of God is really about the Word of God. You might have noticed in the three that I summed up for you to begin, this point was in all of them, and in all six sermons, it ended up being there. Look, if you want to get what we're talking about tonight, if you feel like that's been missing from your life, it's kind of ironic, right? If you came to me tonight and said, Chris, those things are missing from my life. I don't feel the presence of God like that. I'm not wrapped in his abilities and noticing them. What should I do? And if I said, just go believe, it would be the right answer and hard to do. So I got to tell you to do something. I'm sorry about that. But it's not some self-empowerment accomplishment. I'm going to tell you to go read the book. I don't even know if that's a work. Is that a work, Hal? I don't know if that's a work. It's kind of a work. It's just investing yourself in building faith. That's what Bible reading is. Romans chapter 10, please. Look in Romans 10. We're getting to the end of this thing. Romans chapter 10, two passages. We're done with our Ephesians passage. We're in Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 13, what a great verse from the Old Testament. It comes from Joel, chapter 2, great text. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I love that. We could study that all evening on what that means. But it's a great passage. You've got to completely call on him. You have to say, Lord, I'm coming calling on you because I cannot save myself and I'm not strong enough and I have no name, no authority, and you have all of it. Well, how do you get there? Well, verse 14, how do you call on him on whom you've not believed? How do you believe in him in whom you've not heard? How do you hear without a preacher? And he goes on and on. And he says in verse 16, the Israelites didn't listen to the good news. They were not Bible readers. But for you, you know this verse, everybody knows Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You want to call on the name of the Lord? You've got to believe in Jesus. I mean, really believe in Jesus. And then out of, you know you've truly believed when true obedience comes out of it. But how do you get that? The word of God. Can I just ask you, we're going to talk about it Wednesday night. Wednesday night's lesson is on biblical. I haven't decided whether I'm going to call it biblical literacy or biblical illiteracy. Just depends on the mood. What's your relationship like with this word? And why do you read it? Purpose in reading has been a big change for me in my life. Why am I reading in the morning? What's that about? I just want to know more about him. I want to understand him better. Once you read verse 17, you begin to believe verses 13 and following, and then you call on his name. Can I just show you what it looks like, and then we're finished? I'm going to show you exactly what it looks like in Acts chapter 2 and help fortify my faith point, and then we are completely done tonight. Thank you for your your time and your patience in our study. You know Acts 2. Everybody knows Acts 2. Did you know that in Acts 2, in verse 21, you get the exact same phrase as Romans 10? I think that connections like that are purposeful, and you should make a mental note that whatever's going on in Romans 10, you get some pretty good explanation in Acts 2 and vice versa, because you have the same idea in verse 21. It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Joel was announcing Pentecost, wasn't he? He was saying there's going to be a day when you'll call on the name of the Lord. All right, got a question for you. You ready? Everybody knows Peter started preaching here, right? If I said, where's Peter's first gospel sermon, you would say Acts 2. Okay, everybody knows that. Question. In Peter's sermon, which begins in verse 22 and goes through verse 36, you knew that already also. Question. How many things did Peter tell them to do? You're right. See, I knew you wouldn't say anything, which means zero, which means you're right. In the greatest sermon of all gospel time, the preacher never told the audience to go out and do anything. All he told them was who Jesus was. And you know there's four lines of evidence for that. One line, or three primarily. One is, did you know that Jesus was a miracle worker? Did you know that he raised people from the dead by the power of God? Did you know that he calms storms? Did you know that his power is so far beyond the natural world? That's verses 22 and 23. Did you know verses 25 through 28 and following that Old Testament prophecy has been talking about him for hundreds of years? Did you know that David wrote about him? Did you know that Isaiah wrote about him? Did you know that everybody writes about him? That Jesus is the fulfillment of thousands of years of prophecy? Did you know that? Did you know verse 24? Did you know verse 31 and 32 that God raised him from the dead? That God emptied the tomb and brought back to life a dead man and then took him up into heaven. Did you know that? Did you know verse 36 that God has made him both Lord and Christ? Did he tell them to do anything? No. He told them to believe in something. As a result of that, they said, what shall we do? Remember James 2? James 2 is always in the room just like God is. James 2 is always there also. And that faith, that true belief, gets put on display by doing what God says. So their next question is, we believe. What are we supposed to do about it? And you know what Peter said. Peter said, repent and be baptized, verse 38, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Jesus Christ. Because you believe in Jesus Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins, the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Probably their salvation from the Holy Spirit. Look, tonight I'm going to encourage you to do some things. Is that okay if I do that? I'm going to encourage you to do some things. If you're living in sin, walk away from that sin. If you've not been baptized in water to be, by the way, in the name of Jesus, because you believe in Jesus, that's why you would do it, and receiving the remission of sins, do it. But not yet. First, you've got to believe that he is miracle worker, fulfillment of prophecy, defeater of death, Lord in Christ. Once that thought is in your head, there's nothing you will not do in the name of God by the instructions of the book. Tonight, that may mean repent, be baptized. Tomorrow, it may mean start a Bible reading program or make a few choices that are different. But fight the arrows with the power of God, not the power of you, because his power is immense and he has freely given it to you. If we can help you, opportunity is yours as we stand and sing.